Well, Father, we do count it a privilege to be able to consider that which is before us, and we do look to you to just breathe life into us, breathe life in your presence as we go through this, and deliver us from just the mere hearing of words, and to enter into the very burden and the travail that Mr. Sparks was carrying when he presented this this series of messages that became chapters. So we ask you to sanctify and set apart this reading for the glorification of Jesus Christ and for the building up of us as your saints to obtain the inheritance which comes by faith through those who are sanctified by in thee. We pray in Jesus' name. All right, this is God's Spiritual House, Chapter 8, Overall Faith and a Final Consideration. The scripture references are Ezekiel 43, 1 and 2. Then he, the Lord, led me to the gate facing toward the east, and behold, the glory of the God of Israel was coming from the way of the east, and his voice was like the sound of many waters, and the earth shone with his glory. Verse 4, and the glory of the Lord came into the house by the way of the gate facing the east. And the Spirit of the Lord lifted me up and brought me into the inner court, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house. And he said to me, verse 7, Son of man, this is the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell among the sons of Israel forever. And the house of Israel will not again defile my holy name, nor neither they nor their kings by their harlotry, that would be idolatrous practices, and by the corpses of their kings when they die. Ephesians 1:12. To the end, that we who were the first hope in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. 3:21. To Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. 5:25-27. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, that is, all glorious within, is what the Greek says, having no spot of defilement or wrinkle, no vestige of the old Adamic race, or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. In Colossians 1:27. The mystery, verse 26, the mystery to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, plural, the hope of glory. 1 Peter 4:14. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. And then finally, Hebrews 10. Verse 36, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. So God has a soul. But we are not of the shrinking back kind, as the Greek says, to destruction. In the immediate context would be 70 AD. But those who have faith, that is of the faith kind, to the preserving of the soul. Now, faith is the assurance, the substance, or the substantiation of things hoped for, the conviction or evidence of things not seen. In these meditations, we have been looking at some of the major features of God's spiritual house in which we are the Lord's. We, who are the Lord's, are living stones. We have been seeking to see what our being living parts of a spiritual house means, and there are two things which remain for this present time, which we trust the Lord will enable us to say. One is something which governs all these matters, and the other is the final feature of this spiritual house. I put it in that way because I think it will be most helpful to deal with these remaining matters in that order. And the one will lead quite naturally to the other, as you will see. This thing which governs all the spiritual features of this spiritual house of God, is faith. Faith in relation to, one, the exaltation of the Lord Jesus. The first feature which we considered was that this spiritual house of which we are a living part if we are in Christ, stands for the setting forth in a living way of the exaltation of the Lord Jesus. We saw how that was the first great note in the church's history on the day of Pentecost. God hath made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified, Acts 2:36. Being at the right hand of God exalted, he hath poured forth this which you see and hear. That is the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. It was a glorious expression of and testimony to the exaltation of the Lord Jesus. And the church is constituted for that purpose, to maintain that, not firstly as a part of its doctrine, but as being in itself the living exhibit thereof throughout the dispensation, and to hold that testimony in a living way right to the end. But we shall find that in that matter, as in all the others, it very soon becomes a question of a living faith. It was not that so much on the day of Pentecost. The Spirit came and filled them that had believed, baptized them within and without, and in that mighty tidal wave of the Spirit, it was not difficult for them to proclaim and give expression to the exaltation of the Lord Jesus. Like Jesus said, "Wait in Jerusalem till you're clothed with power from on high." And that is true in principle, although perhaps not in the same outward way, in the case of every child of God, when they first come into a living union with the Lord Jesus. It is not difficult at that time for us to proclaim, and by our very faces to announce, that Jesus is exalted, Jesus is Lord, Jesus which expresses itself in a believer. But we all have lived to know that it is not always as easy as that. It does not always come as spontaneously as that. We move into a time when, while the fact remains, we have to hold on to the fact in sheer and grim faith. We have to answer to apparent contradictions to the fact with an attestation of faith. For things rise up, and there is a mighty reaction of the enemy to our testimony and to our position. And we have to hold the position in blind faith. Not in feeling faith, not in seeing faith, but in cold, blind, or some people would say naked faith. We have to maintain our position that Jesus is Lord, Jesus is exalted, Jesus is on the throne, and it is only by faith being put forth in the fact that we win through, and that testimony becomes a powerful thing in our deliverance and our very life. So faith governs this matter, and we shall find that, as we get nearer to the end, the challenge to the Lordship, the exaltation, the kingship, the enthronement of the Lord Jesus will become intensely severe. It will be a bitter challenge, and there will be a situation in which nothing but just faith, naked faith, on the part of God's elect will keep them standing in the good of that truth, that Jesus Christ, after all, has the reins of government in his hands. If one thing is true about overcomers who do overcome, it is that they overcome by reason of faith, and faith is faith. So let us not, after all that we have heard and all that in which we have gloried, expect that this is going to be anything other than a testimony in faith. It is not going to be a life of knowing by every evidence, by every proof, by every sign, by every sensation that Jesus is reigning without any question at all. It is not going to be like that. Do not expect that it is going to be like that. The Word of God makes it very clear that it is not the case. Mark the context, for example, of the verses we read in Hebrews 10. For yet a very little while, he that cometh shall come and shall not tarry. But my righteous one shall live by faith. Second, ministering unto the Lord. Then we spoke about another feature in this spiritual house, that it is in existence to minister to God's satisfaction and pleasure. That is a very nice idea. It is a very pleasant thought, a very beautiful thing, to think of being in existence to minister to God's pleasure, to God's satisfaction, to God's glory, and perhaps again, at the outset, we feel it is not such a big proposition. When we are in those first days of the blossom of spiritual experience, we think that the Lord is very well pleased and happy about us, and we are very happy with the Lord. It is all right. The Lord is getting something. It is not so difficult to think about this matter of ministering to the Lord's good pleasure. But we discover again that as the Lord's, we are led out into the wilderness. There is a side of our being which has to be dealt with. That side which has been in the habit of having the upper hand, of having the preeminence, of doing all the dictating and the governing. And that has to be put down on, and another side, namely, that which is of the Lord, has to be brought up, and we come into that realm of which the Apostle speaks, the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are contrary to one another. Galatians 5:17. There is something going on in us, and when we get out there in that wilderness and are in the deep realities of trial, the demand of faith is no light thing. I'm thinking of Israel's 40 years in the wilderness while the Lord was dealing with them along the line of discipline, to bring them to that aspect of the cross as represented by the Jordan, where it is no longer just a matter of their being justified by faith, but of being delivered from themselves by faith. And that required a great exercise of faith when the Jordan overflowed all its banks. Remember, the Jordan, it was the water that was coming down from Adam. That's what it says in the text. The Jordan was the water. Was flowing down from Adam. But it was in the wilderness, and it is in the wilderness, that we, under the hand of the Lord, are brought to understand that no flesh can glory in His presence. That in us, that is, in our flesh, no good thing dwelleth. And we have to have that brought home to us so that it is not just a theory, but a desperate and awful reality. So we cry, O wretched man that I am. That's what's found at the end of Romans 7. In such a time, you have great questions as to whether there is any ministry to the glory and pleasure of God. It seems anything but that. And yet, beloved, when we are going through all that under the hand of God, out there in the wilderness, in that hand would be all those circumstances that we find ourselves in, out there in the wilderness, the very fact that we repose faith in the Lord to perfect that which concerneth us, to carry through that which He has commenced unto the day of Jesus Christ, is something which very much ministers to God's pleasure and satisfaction. Thus, just picture it in its figurative setting with Israel in the wilderness. There was the tabernacle in the midst, and there was God right in that tabernacle in the most holy place in the Shekinah glory. He was there all the time in the Shekinah glory inside. But on the outside, well, it was a wilderness, all right. And there were those horribly ugly covers of the tabernacle, and the glory was hidden within. You know, the porpoise skins and the animal skins, it didn't look like, you know, it looked, obviously it was that which was sacrificed and the things that represent animals who had died. All the beauty was concealed, and the outer covers were anything but beautiful and glorious, and the Lord's people were having a very trying time. But at any moment, in the darkest day, the most difficult hour, when things seemed to be most hopeless, at any moment, had you looked inside, the glory was to be found there, and it was just a matter of their faith. If they took the appearances as their criterion, they could say, oh, we cannot see the Lord. Everything looks very uninteresting and anything but glorious. And the situation is a very deplorable one. And all this that we are going through and all this lack of sight with regard to the Lord's presence, well, there is nothing in it. We give it up. Again and again in the New Testament, the Lord's come back. The Lord comes back upon that to warn the church against such an attitude. They could not enter in because of unbelief, Hebrews 3:19. Their unbelief worked in this way. Is the Lord among us or not? That was the thing that upset the Lord so much that he refused to allow that generation to go into the land. They asked the ultimate question, is the Lord among us or not? Why did they ask that? Because of appearances and difficulties. I wonder if that's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, we walk by faith and not by sight. The glory was veiled, and it was only at rare intervals that the glory was displayed. For the greater part, the glory was not seen. Ah, what then of that word, Christ in you, the hope of glory? We just read that in Colossians 1:27. Now that is the word the apostle by the Spirit addresses to the church. In the church's time of difficulty, adversity, discipline, trial of going through things, and he says in effect, ah yes, that is how it is on the outside, that is how it is in the matter of circumstances, but Christ in you is the hope of glory. And hope that is seen is not hope. Even this is a matter of faith. We do not always feel Christ in us. We do not live every moment in the consciousness that the Lord is inside. But he is, as truly as the Shekinah glory was there within the most holy place when there was nothing on the outside to evidence it. At any moment you would have been able, at any moment you had been able to prove it, could you have looked within? So it is with the Lord's spiritual house, we whose house we are. He is there, and you have to take an attitude towards this outside situation by which the Lord is bringing us into a new realm, a new position, that after all, it is not the ultimate thing, the preeminent thing. The Lord himself has said, I will never leave you. Faith laying hold of that when it seems there is nothing whatever that contributes to the Lord's glory and satisfaction in us. Faith laying hold of the faithfulness of God and trusting him to carry his work in us through to perfection is itself a ministration to God's pleasure. You see that by the contrary, how displeased God was with that generation, that is the generation that perished in the wilderness. Of them he said, they shall not enter my rest. Why was he displeased? Because they did not trust him to get them through. They surrendered to the appearances of things in their own lives. 3. Ministering to the life of others. Then the third thing we spoke about was that the church is here as a spiritual house for the purpose of ministering to the life of others, of the Lord's people. And here the same principle holds good. It is such a good idea. It is such a fine thought, ministering to the life of others. That is splendid. If only that can be. Well, it is a great thing to minister to the life of others. The very suggestion makes us rise up and feel better. But you remember what the Apostle Paul said, death worketh in us, but life in you. The word worketh in the Greek means supernaturally operational. 2 Corinthians 4:12. You see, it is Gideon's fleece all over again, wrung out, dried, and all around wet. And our ministering to the life of others is like that very often. We are just dry as dry bones wrung out. We are not conscious of being full of life and ministering life to others, yet it is often just then that others do receive something, and that is to the glory of God. Oh, we said we never thought there could be any blessing in it. Well, the Lord was not letting our flesh glory in giving of life to others, but they were getting it. You see, it is again a matter of faith. Do not think that this ministering to the life of others is always going to be something of which we are conscious, that we are just full and overflowing with life, and people are getting it. I think more often than not, it is the other way around. For us, it is a grim holding on to God in faith, and others are getting the blessing, and we are amazed. It can be so. Have faith then. Fulfill your ministry in faith. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Psalm 126:6. Weeping but in faith, the reward of faith is a great doubtless. 4. A local corporate representation of Christ. Then our fourth feature of the spiritual house was that it is here to be a local corporate representation of the Lord Jesus. We meditated upon that word of his, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Matthew 18:20. And dwell upon it as a statement pointing on to the great truth of the body of Christ, that wherever there are two or three members of his body, that is a representation and expression of Christ in that place. But I again see that so often this is only made good by faith. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. But faith has to rise up very strongly and very deliberately and lay hold of that. You see, you may be two or three gathered somewhere, but there may be nothing whatever of an expression and manifestation of the presence of Christ. You have to come together in faith. You have to stand together in faith. You have to put your feet squarely upon his assurance and declare yourself as resting upon that assurance. And as we take hold of the truth that where the body is, the Lord is, it is then that the thing becomes a reality. We do not make it a reality by faith, but we bring out the reality by faith. And what's the reality? What God says in his word. The Lord looks for a definite standing upon these things and an assertion of faith. We are here, yes, but we are not here just as two or three gathered in the name of Jesus in a passive way. There will be no expression of the Lord's presence when things are like that. We come together in faith and we stand in faith that there is going to be an expression of the Lord by our very being here. And unless we come together like that, it will be but a congregation, a service, a coming and going. When we come together in a living way with a living faith, it is not an address we have come to listen to, but we have come definitely to meet with the Lord. And the Lord has assured us that as we are gathered together in his name, we shall meet him. If that is our spirit, our attitude, there will be something of a living expression of the Lord. Faith is a great factor in the matter of corporate life to make its values real. I cannot go further than that. All right, number 5, testimony to the overthrow of Satan. That is our corporate faith. The fifth feature was that this spiritual house is here to testify in a living way to the overthrow of Satan. Well, that is a fact. Satan has been overthrown by Christ. So far as the Lord Jesus is concerned, the overthrow of Satan has been accomplished and established. And on the day of Pentecost, there was no difficulty in their believing it, enjoying it, and proclaiming it. But they lived to see other days when it was not just like that. They lived to see days when it seemed that Satan was anything but overthrown, anything but deposed. They saw him apparently doing just as he wanted to do, having it all his own way. They saw him bringing to death their fellow believers and colleagues in ministry. They saw the ravages of the devil right on the right hand and on the left. Does this mean that the thing they once said so strongly and with such conviction is no longer true and they were mistaken even then? Not at all. This matter has to become a matter of the faith of the Lord's people. The overthrow of Satan, so far as this world is concerned, is a matter of the militant faith of the church. I simply draw from Ephesians this. When the apostle has told us of all the armor that we are to put on in this spiritual warfare against the wiles of the devil, he says, now above all, take up, the Greek is the broad shield of faith. Protects the whole body. Our English language is poor expressing what Paul said. Paul did not say above all, in the sense in which we should mean it. He said, now overall, take the big or broad shield of faith. As you know, the Roman legions had more than one kind of shield. They had the little round shield, which was only for the protection of the face and the head against arrows and darts. That was actually used in hand-to-hand combat. But then they had the big shield, which could shield them completely. And often an army marched into battle with it over them. As they put the big shield side by side, it was like forming a solid mail roof. It was a phalanx. They marched under it, the big shield being over everything, covering everything. All else requires this one thing. All else may yield, prove insufficient. With everything, over and above everything, faith. It requires the militant faith of the church to bring about here what Christ has brought about in heaven, namely, the overthrow of the evil one. I'm going to read that again. It requires the militant faith of the church to bring about here, on earth in time, what Christ has brought about in heaven, namely the overthrow of the evil one. That is, through his death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and glorification at the right hand of God the Father. It is by faith now that Satan is overthrown, so far as the church is concerned, and so far as things here are concerned. But of course, our faith is not in something which is going to be, it is in something which already is. Namely, Christ's victory. 6. Present testimony to the coming day of glory. Now I come to the last thing which has not been mentioned. The final feature of this spiritual house, which comes up with the passages we have read, is that the spiritual house, the church, is here in the light of the coming day of the fullness of glory, to stand in the light of that, to receive upon itself the light of that, and to reflect the light of that day that is coming. In Ezekiel's temple, you notice how we have read that after all those goings in and out and around about and through and up and down. At last the man led him by the way of the gate which is towards the east and toward the glory. By the way, the east is the very direction that Jesus Christ returns to this earth from the east. The east is the sunrise, the new day, and it is by that way that the fullness of the glory comes in. The house you see stands right in the way of the coming glory. It is there with its face toward the sunrise, toward the glory. That is the type in Ezekiel, but we have many other passages. We should be to the praise of his glory. That is the church in Ephesians. But there is this passage in the Hebrews. For yet a very little while, he that cometh shall come and shall not tarry. But my righteous one shall live by faith. Now faith is the assurance or the substantiating of things hoped for and conviction of things not seen. Here you see is a standing by faith in the light of that glorious hope, that blessed hope, and knowing in the heart the assurance of that unseen glory. We are here as the Lord's house to be a present testimony to the coming day of glory. But that is not testimony in word, in doctrine. It is to be in life, in reality. But that can only be in a spiritual way, and therefore it can only be along the line of faith. We have to apprehend the day of the Lord, the day of glory, the coming of the Lord in glory. We have to apprehend that in a spiritual way. There are a lot of people who are apprehending it in a prophetical way, but I do not always find that the study of prophecy results in glory. I find very often that it results in a good deal of death and confusion, and it is not all prophetical students who are living in the glory of the coming day. They are living in the belief of it, in the argument about it, but not in the glory of it. It is no mere doctrinal or mental apprehension of that great truth that will bring the glory of it into our lives, but a spiritual apprehension. I used to study prophecy a good deal, and the book of Revelation had a very prominent place in it. But the more I studied it, the more confused I got, the more difficulties I found. It did not get me through very far to glory. But then, the Lord gave me a clue and showed me the spiritual principles lying behind the book of the Revelation, and I was able to apprehend that book in a spiritual way. Well, I will just say this. It's to be understood in a prophetic way. It is to be studied and understood in a prophetic way. And through that, if the spiritual doesn't come through, then there's something missing. But if you study it with the prophetic view, then the glory of God will come through. There's no contradiction between studying it in a literal prophetic way and seeing it in a spiritual way. There's no dichotomy. From the standpoint of the man who wrote that, the Apostle John himself. The issue is it spiritual people that are reading it and even recognizing it, not only as a prophecy, but as Mr. Sparks says, to understand the spiritual meaning of what is in that book, and that is everything is preparing for the coming of our Savior. So I do not mean that I spiritualized everything, but I was able to apprehend it in a spiritual way. The cloud was lifted and there was life. Take this matter of the coming of the Lord, and of course that is the coming of the Lord in glory, when he shall come in the clouds of glory, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints, the coming in by the east of the glory of the Lord. Have you noticed that in any time in the dispensation when spiritual people have been gathered together and in their gathering together have been speaking or singing of the coming of the Lord, how spontaneously the glory rises and comes in? Have you noticed that? Now, I do not believe that is merely psychological. I do not believe it is because we are all thinking of ourselves and how great a day it will be when we are delivered from all our bonds. I believe rather this rising of glory is in spite of a very great deal. We have lived long enough, most of us, to know many people who believed fervently and said with emphasis that the Lord was coming in their lifetime and they would be raptured, and they have been in their graves for years. That is enough to turn you away from the whole subject and say, we have heard that before. It is enough to put you among those scoffers of whom Peter writes, who say, where is the promise of his coming? For from the day that the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. 2 Peter 3:4. You may take that attitude if you like, but it is in spite of all that, when you contemplate the coming of the Lord, something gets the better of your mentality, your arguments, and all that bad history, and you find the glory rising. It is so in spite of it all. Why is it? It was so at the beginning of the church dispensation, and it has been so in every age, yet the Holy Spirit knew at the beginning that the Lord's coming would not be for a couple of thousand years at any rate. But nevertheless, there has been this spontaneous breaking out of real joy and glory at any moment when spiritual people have been dwelling upon the coming of the Lord. Why is it? Because the Holy Spirit does not live in time at all. He does not belong to time. The Holy Spirit is outside of time, and he already has his end with him, and he is the spirit of the end, and when we really get into the Spirit, we are in the Holy Spirit's end. If we dwell in the mind, this reasoning line of things, out of the Spirit there is no joy. But when we let go and we are in the Spirit, and we find ourselves with the Holy Spirit right at the end, we are outside of time. We are in the glory already in foreshadowing. The Holy Spirit is timeless, and you get outside of time and you have everything. You have your finality, your fullness. Thus, when John was in spirit in the Isle of Patmos, he got right through to the end of things very quickly, the thing which we in time have not reached yet. That is what I mean by apprehending this matter spiritually. Beware of apprehending prophecy as a mental thing, or just only a mental thing. The Holy Spirit in you, in a living way, will bring you into the good of things. Thus, by the Spirit, today, we should stand with the light of the glorious fullness of the day of the Lord. We should be here as a testimony, not to prophetic things, not to teaching or doctrine about the second advent and all the problems connected therewith, but to the spiritual meaning of that. Like Paul says, that the reward will be given to all those who have loved his appearing. So Paul was already living in the state and condition of having loved his appearing. What is it? Why that is the end to which God has been working right through the centuries. The one thing upon which his heart is set, in which he has his satisfaction, his glory, his praise, his fullness, and the Holy Spirit is always there to make good something of that when we dwell upon it. He is there to be to us the earnest of our inheritance, and to make us know it is a matter of faith, after all, to be appropriated and received by faith. We do not always feel the glory of the coming of the Lord. We are not always living in the bright shining of that day. But faith is the substance, or the substantiation of things hoped for, the proving, the evidence, the conviction of things not seen. And when we let go our arguments and get into the Spirit, that is, get really into fellowship with the Holy Spirit, the weight of those arguments disappears. All the seeming contradictions in history go out. The glory of the Lord comes in by the gate, which is towards the east. What's that? Facing the coming of the Lord. As the lightning flashes from the east to the west, so shall the return of the Son of Man be. So he comes from the east in resurrection. So I'd say, as we're looking towards that which is constantly a renewing and coming into life, that will be in correspondence with the coming of the Lord. Yet a very little while, he that cometh shall come, and shall not tarry or delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. The Lord then strengthen our faith, and keep our hearts in faith. So we'll just read chapter 11 of Hebrews is to bring this to conclusion. And Hebrews chapter 11. Now, faith is the assurance, the substance or substantiation of things hoped for, the conviction or evidence of things not seen, for by it men of old gained an approval or obtained a testimony. By faith, we understand that the worlds, that is, the ages that make up the history of this world, were prepared by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of the things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up, so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God took him, for he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was well-pleasing to God. It's perfect tense. Well-pleasing to God. It's strong. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who habitually comes to God must be believing that he is or becomes a rewarder to those who, not zeteo, but exeteo, diligently seek him. And by faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation, that is, the deliverance of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, and as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. They're living in tents. Why? Because earth was not their home. For he was looking for a city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even Sarah herself received the ability, the power, to conceive even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. So her faith had to coincide and come into correspondence with Abraham's faith. Therefore, also, there was born of one man, and him as good as dead. At that, as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. All these died in faith without receiving the promises. But having seen them, and having welcomed them from afar, a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Lot, that city wasn't prepared for Lot. He prepared for a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son, the son of promise. Only means uniquely begotten. It was he to whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called." So he considered that God was able to raise men even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type or a parable. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come. By faith, Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child. That is literally a steos, a child that pertains to the city. He's associated with the city. It's an interesting word. And they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather, that is, to be the next king of Egypt, choosing rather to endure the ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of the Messiah greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen, invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn might not touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she welcomed the spies in peace. And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, the son that was the bastard son, rejected by the other family members, David, Samuel, the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouth of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection, that is, resuscitation, and others were tortured, not accepting their redemption, their release, in order that they might obtain a better resurrection, which means it's possible to obtain a better resurrection. To be faithful, you attain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, such as Isaiah. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and in mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these having, this is the time of the Maccabees, by the way, and all these having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, the Old Testament saints just cited, surrounding us, it is in the Word of God for our support, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. The sin in the book of Hebrews is unbelief. And let us run with endurance the race, the conflict, the agony that is set before us. Fixing our eyes, looking off and away to Jesus, the author, the originator, the prince leader, and perfecter, that is the consummator of our faith, who for instead of the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. So, Father, we thank you for this opportunity to have considered this message. We ask that you'd use it to strengthen our faith and our endurance to persevere until the end. We pray in Jesus' name.